just a little bit differently today. What we're going to do is I'm going to read through the entire chapter, and then we're going to come back to it, and we'll go verse by verse. So if you would join me, chapter 16 in Romans, starting in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Guys, the last time I tried walking on water, I got wet. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and also myself. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for me, for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Acacia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the prisoners, apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphipolis, my beloved in Christ. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stasis, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Artabolus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asynocritus, Philegon, Hermas, Potras, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nersus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of the Christ greet you. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you all to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sotapater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of those, the whole church, greet you. Aretas, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish according to my gospel and the preachings of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, when I first looked at this passage, I was like, okay, there's 33 greetings and salutations that Paul gives out here. Lord, what are we going to teach on this? So I really had to sit there, and as I started looking and researching some of the lives of those that were listed here, God gave us some amazing models, some amazing examples that we can follow. You see, this is a means of success. I'm not talking just financially, but if there is somebody who's accomplished something, so let's say an Olympic gold medal swimmer, right? Here it is. If we go ahead and we mimic their stroke, we go ahead and eat their diet. We go ahead and practice the same training routines that they had, then it would show that there should be some evidence of success also within our lives. Well, just like I told you, we don't need to go ahead and reinvent the wheel. Last week, I spoke about this, that we should be doing the things of those within the Bible because they model success. So let me ask you a question. Do you think that if we are modeling those individuals within the Bible that we'll have the same successful results? Yes, yes. And like I said last week, there's all of these wonderful examples that are in there. Most importantly, Jesus. Can I get an amen? But there was something else that I gleaned from this list from Paul. He surrounded himself with fellow Christians. Now, does that mean that we should never reach out to the lost or to those unsaved family members within our house? Certainly not. But if we go ahead and we're going with our friends down to the fireside bar just to have one drink, we might want to reconsider some of those relationships. We're going to see that Paul also surrounded himself with people as they worked together. Paul kept company with those that came alongside and assisted him when he needed help. We'll see that with Tertius, who wrote this epistle as Paul dictated the letter to him. We know the encouragement, the encouraging mentorship that he had with Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity." There was so much to learn from these individuals listed here. And we can see that this list, Paul surrounded himself, he wasn't a lone wolf like we see preached in society so much today. Instead, we see the importance of coming together, gathering together as a body, in fellowship, in worship, helping one another, and studying his word together. I went ahead and I listed out each one of the names that was in this passage. And as such, I did a search. Now, outside of just a few of them, do you know how many times their names show up within the Bible? Once. That's it. One time. But does that mean that they didn't do amazing things? That they didn't go ahead and take care of their families or perform miracles and signs and wonders? I think they were diligent about the small things. They served alongside of Paul. They helped spread the gospel of Christ. Now let me ask you another question. If Paul were alive today, would you be on his list? So we see here, Paul was not only a soul winner, but he was a friend maker as well. And here in chapter 16, we see lots of evidence of that fact. The chapter contains a list of 33 people, like I said, to whom Paul was sending greetings and salutations. The first list, 1 through 16, we see those who Paul is greeting. The second list, verses 21 through 23, is comprised of those who were with Paul in Corinth. So the title of today's message is Greetings and Salutations. Would you be on his list? Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, as we delve into your word today, Lord, we're going to see all of the many accomplishments of those that are on these lists here of Paul. And God, I pray that were he alive today, that we would be on his list because we were diligent about the things of your business. We were diligent about the kingdom work. God, I pray that you would be inside each and every one of us, that we would have that fire inside of us that wants to go ahead and preach the gospel, to go ahead and live with a Christ-centered heart, Lord, as you would have us to do. And God, I pray that as we look at this scripture, write it upon our hearts. Lord, your word says that it does not return void. And as such, Lord, if there's anything of man, I pray it fall upon deaf ears. So God, know how much we love you, how much we thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So starting off in verse 1, it says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister." So here Paul mentions Phoebe. She was in the city of Corinth and then went on to Rome. Now, he says, I commend Phoebe. Now, it's interesting because the name Phoebe also means Diana. So she was named after the goddess Diana, Corinth's most famous deity of the time. That means, if that's so, that she wasn't Jewish and more than likely a heathen Gentile who was then converted to Christ. And it says, Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea. Now, the word translated service here is the Greek word diakonos. And it doesn't mean just a servant, but it has more of a religious connotation to it. And in this case, it means as though a deaconess, which would indicate that there were women within the ministry of the early church. Now, according to the writings of the church fathers, deaconess went ahead and they visited the sick. They helped the young women grow in the Lord, and they tended to the poor. How we need to have those servants' hearts like Phoebe today. Those who would say, our call is to tend to those who are sick, who are poor and young in the Lord. And I would encourage every senior saint woman in here to be a mentor, to be a diakonos to the younger women here within the church. Verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Paul says, receive and assist her. She's coming to you as one who has proven herself in ministry. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul first came to Corinth, he was introduced to Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They were tent makers, just like himself. Evidently, Paul had led them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For when Paul left Corinth for Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla accompanied him and the rest of his co-workers. As Paul made his way yet further north, Aquila and Priscilla remained in Ephesus, where they were influential in the salvation of Apollos, who was probably one of the most powerful speakers of the early church. And we can see that in Acts 18:26. As evident by this verse, Priscilla and Aquila ended up in Rome. Some have even suggested that Paul sent them ahead to kind of stage, to make the way, lay the groundwork for his journey when he would come to Rome. And it's interesting to me that the six times that this couple is mentioned within Scripture, that it's Priscilla's name that's seen first four of those times. Now, why is this significant? Because this was a very patriarchal world. In those days, a man's name was always mentioned first. Thus, it agrees with virtually all the commentators that Priscilla seemed to be the one that had the more dynamic and powerful part in the ministry. Yes, they traveled together, but it seems as though Aquila, realizing that his wife had the special and beautiful gifts, facilitated them and wasn't threatened by her. As husbands, we should recognize the gifts of our wives, encourage them, and not be threatened by them. Verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom I not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. As you travel with Aquila and Priscilla, you see a pattern beginning to unfold in their lives. That is, wherever they went, they started a fellowship group in their house. I like that. Not only by day were they working together with Paul, making tents, but at night they opened their home up, and that's a beautiful thing. We've done that here at this church and had individual families that have opened their homes up and done Bible studies and such. In Romans 12:12-13, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Priscilla and Aquila were practicing hospitality. They were seeing Paul's example, following Jesus and practically living as a model for you and for me. Are you practicing hospitality? Are you living like Priscilla and Aquila? But Adam, if I open up my house, that means I gotta clean it. and I'm not a very good cook. You know, it's just a tiny home anyway. And what if they have allergies? I have dogs. I have dogs, right? You know what? Yes, clean your house, okay? And, you know, besides, you have a roof over your head. It doesn't matter if it's a tiny house. Besides, that's very in vogue. Just watch HGTV. You'll know that, right? Secondly, you'll stay warmer because of the body heat in such a small space. And if you're not a good cook, order takeout. It says Priscilla and Aquila risked their own lives for Paul. The very least we could do is open our homes to hospitality just like them. Which brings us to our first point. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. You know, this is something that I want to encourage each and every person in here today. Practice hospitality. Open up your home. I challenge you. Before you leave the sanctuary today, invite somebody over. Maybe it was somebody that you wanted to get to know better in the church. Maybe it's a relationship that you haven't had in a while, and you want to invite them back over. I encourage you, do this. Practice hospitality. We see that Priscilla and Aquila were living out their faith, and I hope that's true of you and me. I hope that the church is meeting in our homes. How? First, just like I mentioned, dine with each other. There's always something special that happens. Look, Jesus did it with his disciples all the time. We read all about that. And secondly, Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them." That means when we pray, when we worship, when we dine, when we study his word together. That's with others in our family. That's with the church. And if you want your family to be altered, develop what I call, or what I've heard called, as family altar time. It's when your family gets together for the reason of worship, for prayer, and just studying God's word. Just know, however, nothing is going to be more difficult than family altar time. You can go on vacation. You can go bowling. You can have pizza. You can watch the Super Bowl together on TV. However, as soon as you say the words family altar time or devotion time, you'll be amazed at what happens. Dad will suddenly have work to do. Mom will suddenly remember, oh, the dinner that's bubbling over in the oven. Junior will get a text on his phone. Sis will have to leave. Baby will start crying. The dog will start barking. And the doorbell will ring. See, the enemy is going to do everything possible in order to keep you as parents from getting together with your kids and praying with them. I know the struggle. I know the battle. I know how difficult it is. But I would suggest to you who desire for your family to be strengthened that the more than just focusing on the family, nothing in my opinion is more powerful and more effective than pulling the kids together for family altar time. Church can be in your house. And it doesn't need to take a ton of time. You don't have to go ahead and espouse the entire 15 chapters of Leviticus and go over rules with them. Just share a simple story. Make a simple application. Read his word. And pray together. The family that prays together stays together. Amen? Continuing in verse 5. "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Acacia to Christ." Now, doesn't that sound like empanadas? Do you guys love empanadas? I love empanadas. You know what? Empanadas are beloved in my family, okay? But Epaphroditus was Paul's first convert. I've discovered that you'll never forget the name of the first person that you believe to the Lord, because there's nothing more exciting when you pray with somebody, when you talk to someone, having the opportunity to see someone you care about come to know Jesus. Verse 6. "Greet Mary, who labored much for us." Do you know who this is? Do you know who this is? Yeah, I don't know either. There's 56 different Marys in Scripture, okay? And it's not distinguished who this Mary was. Do we know Mary, the mother of Jesus? Yes, absolutely. Do we know Mary, who went ahead, washed Jesus' feet with her tears, and wiped it clean with her hair? Yes. But it doesn't say who this Mary is. However, The one thing that we do know was she was a hard worker, which brings us to our second point. Labor much. Labor much. And that's in all things that we do. Labor much for your church. Labor much for your family. Labor much when you go into work and be that example to your family, to your co-workers, to the rest of your church. Labor much. Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Bible students, this is an important key to understanding the apostolic ministry. There are those who say that there were only 11 apostles, 12 if you consider Paul, who took Judas's place, but that there are no other apostles in the church today. Now, on one hand, I agree with them. On the other hand, I disagree. When we look at what the definition of an apostle is, it states, one sent forth, a messenger, specifically one of the 12 disciples of Christ, specially chosen as his companions and witnesses, and sent forth to preach the gospel. So, if they're speaking of apostles that were appointed by Jesus Christ, I agree that there were only 12. As such, those apostles would have visibly seen Jesus. They would have had to have firsthand knowledge of his ministry. And their ministries had to be conformed and or confirmed by observable signs and wonders in order to validate their apostolic ministry. But there's two more categories of apostles, each of them linked with the two persons of the Trinity. The first is God the Father, sent out his apostle, Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So, there was one apostle. The second is the Spirit sent out many apostles. So in other words, Andronicus, Junia, Titus, Timothy, Barnabas, and a host of other apostles within Scripture. In Acts 13:4, it says, so being sent out, those individuals I just mentioned, by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seclusa, and there they sailed to Cyprus. Therefore, in my opinion, the apostolic ministry continues today to those who are sent by the Spirit and those who feel the calling within their hearts to go. Missionaries then could more appropriately be called apostles. The problem with the term apostle arises only from a misunderstanding of the word. Which brings us to our third point. Be an apostle. Be an apostle. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Staxus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. By the way, you guys are not allowed to go back home, watch this over on Facebook, and see how I butchered all of these names so poorly, okay? He called it Apelles the first time and Apelles the next time. Yeah. Sorry. Now, it says, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. How can we be approved in Christ? Guess what? You're doing it right now. By studying the Scriptures and showing yourself as approved by God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, that brings us to our fourth point. Be approved in Christ. Be approved in Christ. All right, come back with me to Romans 16. Continuing in verse 10. Greet those who are of the household of Artabulus. Now, historians say that Artabulus was the grandson of Herod the Great, the very one who tried to eliminate Jesus, slaughtering all the Jew males under the age of 2 years. Herod was the one who killed his sons and murdered his wife, butchering anyone who threatened his power. You know, it was said at the time that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be one of his descendants. Yet here we see his grandson numbered among the household of faith. This should give us great hope to each and every one of us, no matter what our past was or who our relatives are. There's a powerful statement that says, the past does not equal the future. And you see, I think so many of us can get caught up in that. We live in the past. We let the past affect the future. And it denies us the joy that the Lord would want from us. You know, when my stepmom had come down with cancer for the second time, my sister and I, we were driving to the hospital. And when we were driving, we were talking about our biological mom. And my sister was going on and just talking all these negative things about her and everything. And I mean, the entire drive, all the way there. And when we got finally to the hospital, I said, hey, I go, you know what? The time with our stepmom is really short. But we have an opportunity to live a joyful life with our biological mom. You need to put the past behind you. Forgive her. Don't let the past deny that possible joy that we could have with the time left. Was my mom a prickly woman? Like a porcupine. But let's live out the joy that the Lord wants for us today. And let's not worry about the past. Is there anything we can do to change the past? And let's move forward. Verse 11. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Now, the name Herodian is derived from Herod. This verse could then indicate that Paul himself might have been related to Herod. If this is true, the implications are quite intriguing. You who are students of Paul, you know he was a driven man, right? We saw how zealous he was. Before his conversion, he said, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Concerning the law, I was blameless. And you can find that in Philippians 3:6. Vehement in his zeal to stand up for the law of Judaism, he became enraged as he felt that Judaism was under attack by this new religion called Christianity. What made him so zealous for righteousness? Could it be that he was embarrassed to be linked to this butcher, this half-Jew named Herod? Herod the despised, who left a bad taste in every Jew's mouth at the time. I think it's a very real possibility. And if it's the case, I think Paul models for us the way that we're to react and respond when we have family members that are less than perfect. You see, Paul didn't say, oh, I'm dysfunctional. Paul didn't say, oh, I need therapy because I'm related to Herod. He didn't say, oh, I need to go to Herodians Anonymous. No. Instead, he went the exact opposite direction. Herod was a murderer and a blasphemer and a loser. And now I'm going to try to strive to keep the law and live for God. Now, initially, we know that Paul was misdirected in his zeal. But God saw his heart, corrected him on the road to Damascus. You know, when Michelle and I were first married, we would get into spirited debates. We would argue with each other. And, you know, every so often she'd go ahead and she'd throw out, you know what, we'll just get a divorce. And both of us coming from broken homes, you know, that was the answer to both of our parents multiple times. And as such, finally, I pulled her aside and I said, babes, I go, do you mean it? She said, well, no. And I said, because I don't. You know, when I said, till death do we part, I meant it. I meant it. I made a commitment to God. And as such, we can have these spirited debates, but let's make a promise. Let's from now on never say the word divorce in our home again. And ever since then, we don't say the D word. But you see, because we came from broken homes, because we came from parents that were divorced, we went as far as we possibly could in the other direction. And I believe in the time in which we live, when everyone is claiming that they have problems because of their ancestors, we see Paul as a refreshingly wonderful, practical model. And we see this in Philippians 3:13. Philippians 3:13, it says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." So Paul is saying he hasn't arrived. And we saw that earlier in Romans when he said, "I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. But the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, everybody has a little pain from their past. The key is to move on. Verse 11. "Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord." Now, Tryphena and Tryphosa are sisters, and their names, it means dainty and delicate. Notice, however, like Mary in verse 6, they labored in the Lord. Thus, even dainty and delicate rolled up their sleeves for the kingdom work. So, if you consider yourself too dainty or too delicate for the kingdom work, think again. And come out the next church work day that we have. Verse 13. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Now, I love the name Rufus because Rufus was a big St. Bernard that belonged to my mother. He was clumsy and awkward, and as you can imagine, took a little bit to get going every once in a while. As such, my mom used to drive long haul back and forth with my stepfather in big rigs across the country. And they nicknamed one of their big rigs Rufus for the very same reasons. It was large, it was awkward, and it lumbered greatly. However, this Rufus, he seems to be the same Rufus that is spoken of in Mark 15, chapter 21. Mark 15, 21. And in 21 it says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross." Rufus's father was Simon of Cyrene, the one who came out of Africa to Jerusalem to celebrate and observe the Passover. When he lined up along the Via Dolorosa, the crowd gathered on that Good Friday. He watched the proceedings, no doubt straining his neck and squinting his eyes to get a perspective of everything that was going on and happening. Suddenly, a man collapsed in front of him under the weight of a cross. Instead of forcing Jesus to carry the burden any further, a soldier placed the flat of his spear upon Simon's shoulder and said, "You take the cross." Simon must have thought, "Oh no, this is terrible. I came to celebrate the Passover, and now I'm going to be defiled by associating with this criminal." But he discovered that it wasn't too terrible, but was, in fact, a great opportunity, because something happened to Simon when he took up that cross. Could it be that maybe he understood the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6, which says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." The government shall be upon his shoulders? The government of what? The government of the cross. As Simon carried the cross of Christ, he was, in a sense, governed in the way that he would have never anticipated or even wanted. Yet, carry the cross he did, eventually becoming converted to the one who carried, whose cross he carried. And not only did Simon get saved, but we see from this verse, his wife and his sons did as well. So what's the point for you and me then, Adam? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He didn't say this because he wants us to be miserable or to be burdened. He didn't say this because he wants us to be uncomfortable or to suffer. No, he said this because he came to teach us a very important truth, that the real way to happiness and fulfillment in life is to die to self. The more you live for yourself, the more you focus on yourself, the more that you're concerned about yourself, the more discouraged and defeated you will be. I came that you might have life and life abundantly, Jesus said in John 10:10. And the way to have an abundant life is to take up your cross. Verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus. What a great name. Philologus. Now that's taken from Philo and Logos, which means lover of the word. Isn't that a great name? Don't you wish you had a name like that? You see, my parents just gave me the name Adam, which is the guy that everybody wants to punch in the nose when they get to heaven. Continuing. And Julia, and Nersis, his sister, and Olympus, and the saints who are with them, greet one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ greets you. Now, I was challenged one time by this very passage by a friend of mine, a fellow officer and Christian, and he said, Adam, he says, in Romans it says we're supposed to greet each other with a holy kiss. Should I kiss you? You better not. And I had to tell him, I said, remember, this was cultural during the time. It's just like when Terry says, hey, everybody turn and welcome somebody here. And we shake hands and we give hugs, right? The French still do it today. Mwah, mwah, right? On each of the cheeks. You know, even my father, coming from a Hispanic background, right? Very touchy-feely in our family. And when I greet him today, I get a warm hug and a big kiss on the cheek. You know, even in our conversations on the phone, he always tells me, hey, don't forget to give your wife a big wet one for me. So don't worry, we won't start kissing each other, saying that it's scriptural. But it's interesting, because now we go ahead and we see Paul, after giving a greeting to all of his friends, he suddenly shifts gears, and now he gives a warning for us and those to avoid. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that when a young man wearing a tie and little name badge comes knocking on your door, that we should go and run and hide? Does that mean that we shouldn't engage them in any questions that might make them think twice about their own religion? Absolutely, we should. And I don't believe that that's what Paul is saying here. However, should we attend temple with them on Saturday as a show of unity? I think not. You see, there are many Lord Jesus Christ that are being taught. There's the Lord Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, who they say was a brother to Satan. The Jehovah Witnesses that believe him to be a little g God. There are those who serve, but they are not our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 continued. But their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now the word simple, it doesn't mean dumb. It just means sincere. That being said here, that there are sincere people who are being deceived by those who preach another Jesus Christ. Verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Be wise about spiritual matters, but simple concerning evil, Paul warned. You know, when I was first stationed over in Korea, I had temporary housing, but the billets wasn't ready for me just yet. And so as such, I had these two roommates, and one of them, next to his rack, he had a satanic Bible. So I asked him about it. I said, hey, what's the deal with the satanic Bible? And he said, Adam, he said, if I don't know what evil is, how can I know good? You want to know good? It's right here. You don't need to go get a satanic Bible in order to know what is evil. Heck, just follow your own flesh and you'll know exactly that, right? But what does Paul say here? He says, be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, which brings us to our fifth point. be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. You see, unfortunately, I believe that the trend in ministry today is to keep as culturally current and socially relevant, which is completely contrary to what God's word and Paul is saying here. You see, you'll see churches with fog machines and light shows that'll rival concerts that are out there today. And they'll cry out, but we won't be effective if we're not culturally and socially current. You know, that's what Moses thought too. At 40 years of age, Moses went ahead and he had enough of Egypt. He said, I'd rather suffer with God's people who are laboring out in the sun, baking bricks, than to be in the palaces of Pharaoh, enjoying sin, which can be pleasurable for only a short season. So Moses left the palace. He saw a Jew being abused by an Egyptian taskmaster. And Moses did what he was trained to do in Egypt. He flexed his muscles. He clenched his fist. And he dealt a death blow to the taskmaster. The next day, he came to a bunch of Jews and they said, get out of here, Moses. What, are you going to kill us too? And we see that in Exodus 2:14. So Moses fled to the desert, where for the next 40 years, he unlearned Egypt. 40 years later, God called him back to Egypt. But he said, they won't believe me, Moses cried out. Look at me, Lord. I don't dress like an Egyptian pharaoh anymore. I don't know the latest number one song, which was probably still Walk Like an Egyptian by the Bangles. But I can't tell you the top 10 shows that are playing at the Great Pyramid. I don't even get the Egyptian People magazine anymore. And then God answered, said, you left Egypt overnight. It's taken me 40 years to get Egypt out of you. Now I can use you. And did he ever? I want our children to see the vanity of Egypt. Remember, Egypt is a representation of sin and the world. I want our kids to leave it behind, to forget it, not to feel as though they need to know what's going on. To do so, they have to see that in me. They have to see that in you, mom and dad. They have to see that you live an entirely different mindset, one that is not of the world. Verse 20. And the God of peace will crush under Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So remain simple concerning evil and watch how God will stamp Satan out from under through the peace that you have in your heart, the peace that flows through your lips, the peace that's seen on your face, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sotapater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Aretas, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. So, Tertius was Paul's secretary to whom Paul dictated the epistle. His name means third. The last name that's mentioned here is Quartus. His name means fourth. Do you know who they were? They were slaves. You see, back in those days, slaves were referred to only as numbers. Consequently, it's interesting because these two, who were considered unworthy of having names, became historically and eternally significant because they were brought into the kingdom. So too, maybe today, you feel just like a number. No one cares about you. No one takes notice of you. But the Lord has a plan for you. He's got your number. And if you give yourself to him, if you walk with Jesus, you'll find significance. If you doubt me, ask Tertius and Quartus. Verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Paul gives his closing as he writes, the grace of the Lord be with you. But wait, there's three more verses. What's going on? At this point, Paul does what he frequently does in and is inclined to do. He grabs a pen himself and he autographs his letter with three final verses. He makes mention of this practice in 2 Thessalonians 3:17 and 18. the salutations of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We see it was Paul's tradition, his custom, to go ahead and closing in his dictation, to grab the pen and add just a few final thoughts, a signature of the letter. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret by the since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. As we close in this chapter and this book, we see Paul uses the word mystery. The word translated mystery is the Greek word mysterium. It doesn't mean that which can't be figured out, but rather that which was previously hidden. Mysterium is like one of those car commercials where you see the canvas, you see the sheet draped over the car. You can see the shape of it, but not the details. The engineer knows what's underneath the canvas. The designer already knows what the car looks like. But the car remains hidden to the rest of us. So too, the mystery of which Paul spoke was hidden until the right moment. What is the mystery? It began to unfold in Romans 11:25. And in Romans 11:25, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, mysterium, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come." This is where Paul uses the word mysterium for the first time in regards to the mystery that the Gentiles would be brought into the kingdom. Gentiles in the kingdom, the Jews would say? That's a mystery. But the mystery continues. And he uses it in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. And it reads, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." Here, mysterium appears again. Not only would the Gentiles be brought into the kingdom, but the Gentiles would be incorporated into a brand new entity called the church, the body of Christ. No more would there be differences between Jew and Gentile, between men and women, between slaves and free men. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all men been made to drink into one Spirit." This was unheard of. But it's the third appearance of the word mysterium that touches the heart of the mystery, for when Paul writes of the mystery of Christ in you, it's the hope of glory. Colossians 1, verses 25 through 27 says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You see, it's not a program given to us of rules and regulations that are laid on us. It's not expectations placed before us, but rather Christ in us, the hope of glory. Folks, it's not religious programs. It's not 12-stepping. It's not trying harder. It's not getting things all together first and then getting to know Christ. It's the needing that Christ needs to live inside of us. A lot of people think Christianity involves rules and regulations, a standard, a code to live by, and some activities to take part in. Nothing could be further from the truth. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, nor make good people better. He came to make dead men alive again by living in them. The last time mysterium is found is in 1 Timothy 3:16, where Paul says, God was manifest in the flesh when Jesus came to us in Bethlehem. He was justified in the Spirit when the Spirit came upon him at his baptism. He was seen with angels as they ministered to him in the wilderness after 40 days of testing. He was preached unto nations when he healed and ministered not only to the Jew but to the Gentile as well. He believed on in the world when the multitudes gathered around him, and he was received unto glory when he rose from the dead. This is the great mystery, said Paul, that Jesus, who was victorious over the enemy, who will never succumb to any temptations personally, who was justified by the Father as the voice in heaven rang out audibly, and yet is one who can relate to you and me personally. This same Jesus was received up into glory and returns to us through his Spirit. This means that when my kids are tempted to do something that they shouldn't do, or when I get involved in something that I shouldn't, even at this very time, when the temptation comes, when that sin is there, there'll be difficulty and it'll be exceedingly uncomfortable because Jesus is in us. But if we understand the mystery of Christ dying for us, living within us, relating to us, we can be sure we'll make it to heaven. So will our children, our neighbors, and all those who receive the mystery make it? This is the mystery, said Paul. Jesus will establish you because he lives in you. What a wonderful comfort. I'd like to wrap things up with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And I think that this really just encompasses everything that we went through. And in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." Our day is approaching. But what are you going to do with this day? Are you going to live as those that were on Paul's list? Take wonderful comfort out of the mystery and live out your day. Amen.